Again, greetings in Christ's worthy name. What a blessing to be able to gather around a risen Lord with his living word. I did appreciate the challenge in the opening also. We've been singing together this, our theme song, Complete in Thee. And would you mind leading it for me, please? Sure. If you want to stand together, let's sing this. And our notice the prayer that we're singing. Let's continue to sing this as our prayer to God, our desire that he would have the freedom to complete us, make us complete in him. Go ahead.
Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, I too shall be. Complete in thee each need supply, and no good thing to me denied, since Son a portion, Lord, will be. I ask no more. Complete in thee, yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be, at thy right hand I meet in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Amen. You be seated. Thank you. I trust that that will continue to be your prayer and your heart here at Pine Grove Mennonite Church, that you would allow God to continue that perfection and that work. There was once a young man who left the old country, and he sailed to America to start a new life in the new world. And you know, before he left, his father pressed that little bit of money into his hand. It wasn't much, but oh, his dad and mom hoped it'd be enough. Is all they had. And this young man's mom and his siblings, they had packed this food box for this month-long journey to the new world. So they they said their tearful goodbyes, and he got on the ship and started sailing. You know, when he got on the ship, why they gave him his ticket, and he went and he found this tiny little cabin he's going to share with a couple of people, and it's going to be a whole month to dream about the new world. That evening, as everyone headed to the dining hall for their meals, why he went up top and he took his little lunch with, and he got out his sandwich, you know, with the homemade bread that his mom had made and his apple that his brother had picked, and he just said, "God bless my family." He was so happy. He was sure that food was going to cost way too much. Well, their journey went on, and every day this young man would take a little portion of his food that his family had packed, and he was getting hungrier and hungrier. After a while, he was eating silently while he was scraping that little piece of mold, scraping the mold off that old hard lump of cheese and eating that last shriveled little apple. It was getting quieter and quieter as he heard all those people enjoying this wonderful meal in the dining hall. You know, finally he was down to the last wormy apple, and he was weak, and he just couldn't take it anymore. He was still 3 days out from New York. And finally the young man, he got up and kind of pale and weak, and he walked out over to the porter, and he held out his shaking hand with a little money, and he said, "Food, how much?" And the porter looked at him and said, "What do you mean?" And finally, the steward understood, and he closed the money around that young man's hand, and he said, "Fine." He said, "It costs nothing. The price of the food was included in the fare." That young man had starved for 30 days, thinking that certainly that food would just be outside of his budget. But it was included. They had provided all the food he needed. And I love that story because it can be a picture of us spiritually. When you think of all that Christ has provided, and yet we can stumble around weak and feeding on those moldy lumps of cheese and these shriveled up apples. I wonder what our Savior must think when he says, "Kervin, stop. You put your name in there. Why don't you come and eat the bread of life?" And so that would be my heart for you, brothers and sisters here at Pine Grove, that you wouldn't settle for being a spiritual pauper, living on that moldy lump of cheese, but you would dine with our Lord. And remember, the price that he paid on Calvary was to sustain you spiritually and prepare you for your eternal home. And I trust that our week together could have been just a small little part of that, to encourage you and to bless you and to encourage you on. I've been challenged. In the past, someone has told me, "Kervin, remember, when you stand up to preach, remember, you're preaching to a dying group of people." And that's so true, isn't it? I don't know if we'll ever... It's not likely that we will ever meet in this way here on this side of eternity. Not all of us at the same spot. It's probably not. And for us to be making choices in light of eternity, I think is so important. I would encourage you younger people, make a pursuit after Christ. Make it your passion. You know, I'm not sure why it stood out to me, is I noticed a couple of the young couples here today, the young marriage, you know, maybe you have one little one or two, and it just stood out to me. You know, I looked back there and saw some of you, and I thought, you know, it isn't that long ago that I was at that spot. I want to tell you, it didn't take long to get where I am now. And I know some of you young ones think you're pretty old. Look at that gray. But it happens so quickly. And I wonder if that's why David's prayer was, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we could apply our hearts into wisdom." So to the local congregation, God bless you. It's been a blessing to be here. I don't feel like I got to learn to know all of you just super well. We may have to continue it at a future time. If you're heading south, why, we are down there where it's quite a bit warmer than you are. And you're welcome in the winter. If you need a little break, why, come and visit us sometime. Open your Bible tonight, or this afternoon, to John 17. I don't know what you would look at if you could pick the last time we were together like this, but I would like to look at the church for a few minutes. The church, treasured or tolerated? And I would like to first of all stop and notice with you God's heart for the church. Look in John 17, verse 11. This is Christ's prayer. And he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." That's his family, God's family. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And then notice with me also verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." I believe tonight, this afternoon, that God would have us to get a clear vision of the oneness that he has made possible for the church. I think we need to grow in that. I know I do. And so you can see Christ's heart for his bride here, where he is praying to his Father, not just for himself and, "Oh, Father, give me grace for what I'm going to face." He goes beyond that and he prays right on down through the ages for you. And his prayer is that you here in Pine Grove and wherever you're from, that you would reflect the oneness that he experienced with him and his Father. And so just a few questions that I think that we should consider as we think of the oneness and God's plan for the church and what he wants to do through the church. Why would God come to Pine Grove Mennonite Church? Why would he come? And another important question is, why would he stay? And maybe the third question that we should consider is, does my presence bring his presence? I think that's a challenge for all of us. Does my presence bring his presence? It's a challenge for every member. If you are a part of the body of Christ, then if we're going to have a worship service where God is there, we'll have to bring him with us when we come. You know, I know brothers mean it well, but sometimes a brother will stand up and he'll say, "Welcome to the house of God." You know, that is unbiblical. That's Old Covenant, isn't it? There was a house of God in the Old Testament. This is not the house of God. You are his house, and he is here only as you bring him. As you think of this oneness here in verse 21, God's heart for the church, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me. That's almost beyond my imagination. That God is saying, Christ is providing the grace for us to experience at least a measure of the oneness that's between God and his Son, Jesus. And I believe it's important that we understand that this oneness, this togetherness, can only be experienced in the context of a deep walk with God. And brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are, but I know that I need a deeper walk with God. It's in that context that we will experience oneness in our churches. And so maybe that would be one question that God would ask us is, just how deep is that? How deep is our walk? How much freedom does God have in our hearts? And as we think of the church, and you know, there's challenges in the church, isn't there? We have human, our own human weaknesses, and that we have to reckon with. And I think there's an important principle as we think of this oneness that God wants us to have, this togetherness. Remember that God dwells where no conflict is. Turn back to Matthew 18. I'd like to look at another verse here that's recently been highlighted to me. As we think of the oneness that God longs to see here in our churches. Notice what Christ says in Matthew 18, verse 19. This is in the context of God's direction for the relating to the offended brother. Verse 19 says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them as my Father, of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Isn't that a powerful promise? But there's a lot packed into that into those two verses. I learned recently that the word together and agree, they come from the same Greek root word. And so it's obvious this afternoon that we are all gathered. I mean, I see you all. Really, the only question is are we together? You see, Jesus is promising that God's presence comes when we are not only gathered, but we are together. Does that describe us? Whatever brotherhood fellowship you are a part of, does that describe you? Are you gathered and together with your brothers and your sisters? When we are not together, brothers and sisters, when really we are ushering out God's presence from amongst us, because he says, when we are gathered together, there I'm in the midst of them. Someone once challenged me with this, and it's a sobering thought, is when there's disunity in the church, someone is out of unity with God. When there is disunity in the church, someone is out of unity with God. Certainly that leaves us with a responsibility to allow God to search us when we sense a disunity in our brotherhoods, like, God, what is it in my heart? I think we would all agree tonight or this afternoon that it's very important, because when this oneness, this unity leaves the church, then the beauty and the glory, God's presence leaves, because God isn't there anymore. You know, there's a lot of churches that they swung their doors open today. But just because we opened our front door doesn't mean that God was there. And I believe that we should sense, as brotherhoods, we should sense just the desperate need we are of God's presence. If we don't have God's presence, we're not part of his church. And the beauty and the glory that God longs to exemplify in the church, just, it's gone. It's missing. Turn back now to Ephesians 5. Very familiar verse, but I'd like to just take the time to read it as we think of God's heart for the church. Ephesians 5, notice the price that Christ paid for the church. And notice in verse 25, God inspired Paul to write, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." That is a really beautiful picture, isn't it, of God's plan for the church. And these verses tell us that Christ gave himself so that this could be a reality at Pine Grove. One of the principles that stands out to me in verse 25, it seems so clear that whatever you love, you will give yourself for it. Jesus had a love for the church. He gave himself for it. Whatever you love and adore, you will invest, you will sacrifice for it. It's exactly what Christ did. And so now, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, we're called to do the same. To give, to invest, to sacrifice for the body. Notice in verse 29, it's a picture of Christ cherishing the church with tender love. "No man ever yet hateth his own soul, his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so think with me for a few minutes. Do you cherish the church the way Christ cherishes the church? Or do you find yourself tolerating the church that Christ loves? Do we merely tolerate what Christ loves and cherishes? And I like to look at several heart conditions that we can struggle with at times that produces a toleration for the very church that Christ loves. And the one that I think that we have talked about numerous times this past week is when we lose the wonder of our salvation. We had that, our brother touched on that this morning in the opening. When we lose the wonder of our salvation, we will begin to tolerate the very church that Christ loves. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Scripture records that they scourged Jesus. And I think so many times I thought that was just a little whip, and they made a few marks. But if you study into that, those scourgings were so severe that many times they would deflesh the back of a man until you could sometimes even see his organs, see his kidneys. That's why a lot of people never made it through a scourging. He was wounded for your transgressions. He did that for you and for me. It just makes me wonder, why is it that it's so easy for you and I to lose the wonder of our salvation? Wonder number one is that we can experience spiritual healing because the Lamb of God, he willingly suffered for you. That is a wonder. Brothers and sisters, we can never lose that. If you lose that wonder, you will merely tolerate the church. The second wonder is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross enables him to speak to the deepest hurts, the deepest needs of the human heart. And that to me is so encouraging. There's not a need out there. that our Savior is not able to meet. What a blessing. Hebrews 7:25 reminds us that he's able to save us to the uttermost. What a joy. You know, tonight, this afternoon, you can never exaggerate the power of the cross. It is impossible for you to lift it up beyond what it is. So if you ever find yourself tempted to exaggerate your story or your accomplishment or the pulling power of your pickup, let's get a clear vision of the cross. It is impossible for you to exaggerate that beyond beyond reality. A second heart condition that will produce toleration for the church that Christ loves is self on the throne. Self on the throne of our hearts. You know, Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20 was, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." I remember tonight, can it just be tonight? I can't get past afternoon. Remember this afternoon that Christ is either on the throne in your heart and self is on the cross, or else it's flipped and self is on the throne in your heart and Christ is on the cross. It cannot be any other way. Either Christ reigns on the throne or else you have self on the throne. I wonder if that's why Scripture reminds us in Romans 8, verse 8, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Friends, if we are allowing self on the throne of our hearts, it is impossible to please Him. That's what the Bible says. And I'm challenged as I think about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, describing the last day. And it says, one of the characteristics of the last day is it will be lovers of their own selves. How do we find it? Do we find ourselves caught up with self? How we're feeling, how others are feeling about you, what they're saying. Do you feel very protective about your rights? Your personal bubble. Hey, these brothers, back up. I got some rights around here too. It's a practical way that we can cultivate self on the throne in our hearts. I believe this afternoon that it's self-confidence often that produces that foolish heart that believes there's no perspective, there's no insight on an issue more clear than Curvin's. It's self, isn't it? It's self. Self-confidence and self on the throne. I believe if you and I are going to love the church like that Christ loves, then we will have to follow Christ's command. In Matthew 16:24, he says, "If any man or woman will come after me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. I believe it would be in step with Scripture to say that Jesus was saying, if any man will come after me and deny himself, he will be delivered from that spirit of toleration. That word deny is pretty serious, pretty severe. It means to deny utterly or to disown. To disown ourself. Are you paralyzed this afternoon because you're in love with yourself? If we find ourselves in love with ourself, then we will find ourselves tolerating the church that Jesus loves. Remember Paul's testimony in Galatians 2 that he was crucified with Christ. I think it's healthy to contemplate what the cross really meant back in the Roman times. You know, the cross made no compromise. It spared nothing. It slew the man completely. If we want to love the church that Christ loves, then we'll need to allow him to do that work in our hearts. Open your Bible to 1 Peter 5. I believe another heart condition or another thought pattern that we struggle with that often will help us to tolerate the church is merely a misconception or maybe an unbiblical view of suffering. Notice 1 Peter 5:10. This was part of Peter wrapping up the first book, and this was his heart. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And it's very possible to just merely read over that real quickly and miss what God wants to do through suffering, through difficulties in your life and mine. Flip back to chapter 2 and notice verse 19 and 20. It says, "For this is thankworthy." And that word in the original, that's translated from charis. So you could say, this is grace. This is an evidence of grace. "If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well..." Oh, that gets so hard right in Pine Grove, doesn't it? You know, when that brother or that sister just completely misunderstands you and you didn't mean that at all. And so you get buffeted for something you didn't feel you're guilty of. But you suffer for it and you take it patiently. This is acceptable. Same word. This is grace with God. Evidence of grace in your heart will be in how you relate to difficulties, disappointments, and those hurts. Our culture spends so much time trying to desperately to eliminate all suffering. You know, insulate ourselves from hard times. That's what drives insurance. And you can just make... Because we don't want to suffer. If something hurts, we want to get rid of it right away. I think it's important that we understand that the more our society has been able to eliminate pain and suffering, the less we've been able to deal with any remaining suffering. Just we fall apart. And could it be that we at times have a misconception or an unbiblical view of suffering in our own life, and it's helping us to tolerate the church that Jesus loves? How could this affect Pine Grove? Well, you know, as you face difficulties and the trials of life, you know, there's two ways to... You may be tempted to feel just like panic or frustration. God, make it go away. Rather than see it as an opportunity for God's grace to come and to be revealed here in Pine Grove. Too often we miss that God's primary goal in those relational challenges is not to change them to make you happy, but rather through those difficulties to change you to make you more like Him. And I must admit, at times in the middle of those tests, I struggle to keep that focus. You see, Hebrews 12:6, God reminds us that whoever He loves, He scourges. And He receives sons and daughters that He punishes. Now, I've kind of flipped that verse around, but that word receive is an interesting word. It has a thought of He welcomes to His heart. Do you want to be welcomed to your Father's heart? Well, then allow Him to pour out His grace as you suffer those difficulties and those relational challenges that you feel like, I can't believe it. The brother said it again. You know how that is. You remember the Jews were looking for the Messiah to end suffering. Instead, He came and He suffered. And they missed the Messiah completely because they had a wrong concept of what He was here for. Second Corinthians 4 16 and 18, Paul talks about our light affliction. As you reflect on Paul's life, you would think, is anything but light? But he said, our light affliction worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It helps us to see eternity. We need that so much in Pine Grove Mennonite Church, don't we? Wherever we're from. As you suffer, do you suffer with a gospel-centered focus? And I really was just really challenged with this Chinese Christian. He was thrown into prison for his faith, and somewhere along the line, he bowed, he recanted, he didn't feel he could take imprisonment. He wasn't out very long. As a free man, he realized that he had betrayed his Lord, and he just felt so convicted. And he decided that life in prison with his Heavenly Father was going to be far better than freedom. And so he started walking up and down the streets of his hometown saying, my name is Peter and I betrayed my Lord. My name is Peter and I betrayed my Lord. It wasn't long until he was back into prison. He lived 19 years behind bars where he suffered for Christ. And after he was out, he was telling his story there one place to another group of believers. He's sitting there, an old man, his wife sitting there beside him, all crippled and almost blind. And then he asked if he could sing a hymn that he sang in prison every day. And so he sang that hymn, and it was this hymn: all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. We will have to have, at Pine Grove, we'll have to allow God to give us an eternal perspective on our suffering, or we'll miss what that Chinese brother had. I like to think, too, one more area as far as a heart that produces a toleration for the church that Christ loves is merely a blurred vision of our Redeemer and the cost of our redemption. And we talked about this some already. 2 Corinthians 8:9 reminds us that it says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty could be rich. A blurred vision of our Redeemer. And I think that many times our blurred vision of our Redeemer and the cost of the price that he paid is evidenced by just merely an over-scrutiny of the redeemed. You know, this afternoon, if you are forgiven, that's an incredible gift, isn't it? And someone said that Christians are the most forgiven people on the planet. Why is it that we are not the most forgiving people? I think that's an important question. Does your ability to forgive, does it reflect that you are personally experiencing forgiveness and that you have a love for the church that Christ loves? Any brotherhood that is going to function smoothly is going to have to exercise the gift of forgiveness. There will have to be giving and given and taken. I believe the evil one is satisfied with you and I over criticizing our brother so that I can be spared from seeing my own needs. As you think of relationships, remember that the curse of bitterness and gossip in our relationships is a sure source for toleration. Proverbs 6:19, God declares that he hates sowing discord among the brethren. God hates it. And Leviticus 19, verse 16, God condemns being a talebearer. If you look up the word talebearer, it means a dispenser of gossip. God says he hates that. We're encouraged in Hebrews 12:1 to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, to lay aside those weights and to go on and to grow in our love for the bride that Christ loves. It reminds me of the important question is, are you brothers and sisters here at Pine Grove, are you committed to not dragging around those weights? Reminds me of this illustration that I love because it makes a point. A man saved up, and finally had enough money to buy that speedboat. And finally his day came where he could take his new boat out in the lake. And he took that thing out and he was going to have a good day. And that boat, he put that throttle forward and it accelerated, but it didn't go. It just kind of creeped along and he was really disappointed. He thought there's a speedboat, it's supposed to really get with it. He worked his way across the lake until he got over there to the marina where he had bought this boat. He was pretty twisted. And he went into the owner there of the marina and said, "You need to come out. This boat is it's a dead horse. It didn't go." And so the owner took a technician and he went down there and they started looking the boat over, checked throttle, checked engine. It would seem normal. So the owner of the marina told this technician, "Well, jump down and check underneath. Let's just check, see." And that technician wasn't under the water very long. He came up sputtering. He said, "The trailer, the boat trailer, still under there." He was so excited about his new boat, he never got it off the trailer. And it didn't matter how good that motor was, how much power was there, he was just dragging the whole trailer with. And you know, we can do that in our churches too. Christ paid the ultimate price, but we're dragging around all those weights. And that sister over there, she said that 3 years ago, and I've never forgiven her for it, and on and on. And it's a weight. It's like a God investing, he's gifting us a brand new speedboat, but instead we're dragging around. Let us lay aside every weight. It's a must if you, brothers and sisters, are going to love the church that Christ loves. Did you know that Christians in America, in the next 24 hours, they will spend $55 million suing one another? $55 million. Well, you may say that sure isn't us here at Pine Grove. But isn't it the same spirit that causes us at times merely to tolerate our brother? It's the same spirit. We just would be careful not to sue. Moving on, I'd like to think for a few minutes about the kind of heart that you and I will need to have if we're going to love the church. If we're going to treasure the church that Christ treasures. And I'd like to just, if you would look at Philippians 2 with me. Notice verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I believe this afternoon that hearts that treasure his church will be intentional about working out their own salvation. And it would be interesting to hear what that means to you personally. What does it mean to you to work out your own salvation? Depending on your background, it will affect how you view this verse. If you grew up with a strong Calvinistic teaching, then the thought of working out your own salvation would probably make your skin crawl, like, oh my, how could that be? But if you grew up with in a setting where there was a heavy emphasis on obedience and on the externals, then you may read this verse and feel confirmed while you feel, you know, kind of safe as you put on a few more external applications. I believe this verse does not contradict Ephesians 2:8, where we're saved by grace. This is a picture, really. Work out is a picture of a gardener doing what it takes to get a crop. I don't know how it is to garden here, but I know in California you need certain things. You need your drip tape and your timers and you can have the best heirloom seeds that are available, but if you don't do what it takes, you won't get a garden. I believe it's important that we understand this afternoon that working out your salvation is not the same as working for it. It is impossible for you to work for your salvation, but God is asking you to work out your salvation. How intentional are we about that? I believe as you and I get a focus on the gift of our redemption and what that means to work it out and have it be fleshed out in all of our lives, it'll take away of that focus on, you know, he said, she said, and the interpersonal challenges. It'll help reduce that drastically. Remember, God's grace is always grace leading to change, to molding you more and more into his image. And I believe that when you have a group of people who are intent on allowing God's grace to continue to change them more and more into his image, you will find a group of people that love the church. It just works that way. If you're still in Philippians, look over with me yet to Philippians 3. I would like to encourage you this afternoon that grace will empower you to treasure his church as you pursue Christ. And notice Paul's example. I think his example here is outstanding. As we read, I'd like to read in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 15. I'd like you to notice while I read this how that Paul's life was filtered, all of his life was filtered by that desire to know Christ. It was kind of the overarching filter over his life. Verse 7 reads like this: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the powers of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Did you notice as we read here that Paul's pursuit to know Christ, it defined his treasure? Verse 13 says, "This one thing I do." Amplified says, it is my one aspiration. What is your aspiration this afternoon? If you were going to put it in a nutshell, what inspires you to the max? Is it the church of Jesus Christ? Your walk with him and your walk with the brothers and sisters. Is that what really life's about? It was what Paul, he gave himself for that. And I believe this, it's so important that we understand that grace is the power from God to do his will. This grace comes by pursuing the source of grace. I believe this afternoon that God's grace is abundant and it's sufficient to empower you to treasure the church of Jesus Christ. But I believe it is also important for me to understand that this grace to love the church is on the other side of the cross. It's after you have surrendered to him and you've turned everything over and you're on the other side of the cross that grace is available to treasure the church of Jesus Christ. And I would feel that at times we struggle with this concept, this principle, because we are trying to pursue Christ through the modern cross. And I like to just compare the modern cross of the 21st century. It doesn't oppose the old man. In fact, it lets Adam live without interference. The modern cross, it doesn't make any unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, just on a higher level. Have you ever wanted that? Just have what the world has, just a little better. See, the modern cross, it doesn't slay the sinner, it just redirects him. It shines him up with kind of a social gospel. It makes him just better. You see, this afternoon, the modern cross, it doesn't intersect the world. It parallels the world. It doesn't intersect. It's not going a different direction. It's just paralleling the world. It just tries to bring, in my experience, the modern cross just tries to bring the old life up to a higher plane. Many times, the modern cross, it'll sidestep biblical repentance and try and establish goodwill between Christ and the world, between the church and the world. As we take on the modern cross, you will find that your love for the church will just slowly fade away. Let's remember that Christ gave his all. He loved the church. I believe also hearts that this afternoon, if you're going to have a heart that will treasure his church, then you will have to be committed to cultivating a culture of peace. Psalm 133 talks about how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is so true. It is a pleasant heavenly gift when brothers and sisters dwell together in love and unity. And it likens it both to the oil that ran down Aaron's beard and down his coat, and also it likens it to the dew of heaven that came down. I believe that God, one of the things that God is reminding us this afternoon is that unity is not something that we work up, but rather that God sends down. Just like the dew that came down on Mount Hermon, so unity is something that God sends down upon us. As you think of that oil that ran down Aaron's beard and down over his coat, you think about the fragrance that came off that oil. And I believe an important question is we should ask God, what fragrance is coming up from the body here at Pine Grove? What fragrance is coming up before God? I believe it's an important question. Christ reminds us in John 13 that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And you know, have you ever felt yourself like, I just long to love the Lord more? Well, Christ would be teaching, if you want to love Christ more, then love your brother and sisters. Love the brethren more. I believe it's practical for all of us, including, I'd just like to leave a challenge here for unity, even in leadership teams. I don't know how many are here. But I think as brothers, if God has called you to leadership, remember, exemplify on the team that culture of peace that you desire to see at work here in the body at Pine Grove. If you want to have that culture of peace, well, then you exemplify that in the team. Brothers and sisters, peacemaking is key to preserving relationships. Jesus said, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you are a member of that peacekeeping force, you are a member of the greatest peacekeeping force in the world. United Nations thinks they have a big force. But if you are enrolled in Christ's peacekeeping force, there's nothing greater than that. Satan longs to start wildfires in our churches. We have really struggled with wildfires in California, lots of them. But Satan would love to start wildfires in the church. James 3 says it's our tongue often that will start those fires. And so this afternoon, are you an arsonist here at Pine Grove? Or do you have a fervent love for the Church of Jesus Christ that God can count on you to put fires out rather than go around starting them? I believe peacemakers will have to learn how to rest in God's sovereign hand. And I just love Joseph's example in Egypt. You know, it's a powerful example. Everything went wrong for Joseph. He was misunderstood. He was abused. He was neglected. And yet he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph had learned a concept that you and I must learn if you and I are going to be in love with the church that Jesus loves. Remember also this afternoon that unity is never the result of one man's gift. God is counting on every one of you, brothers and sisters. Unity is not something that will come down through just one man. God is counting on you. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And that is a powerful principle there. Remember, we're called to keep the unity, not create it. Remember, God's presence is what produces the spirit of unity. And so when we struggle with unity, the first place I believe we should check is, God, how am I hindering your presence in whatever church you are in? I believe this afternoon also, remember that unity is far more than uniformity. Unity is a fruit of children of God that are in step with the Prince of Peace. And I love that prophecy there in Isaiah 9:6, speaking of Jesus coming. It talks about him being the Prince of Peace. And it says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. I believe that peacemakers this afternoon, they are those who have learned to slide life's cares over on that shoulder. I don't know what you're facing this afternoon, but it is nothing aside, it's small aside of the government that Christ was going to have to shoulder. I don't know what all is involved in that. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Are we willing to slide those misunderstandings? Maybe your rights and preferences. Maybe those surprises that, oh, you mean the brothers said that about me? Are we able to slide those over on his shoulders? It will be a must if we're going to love the church that Jesus loves. If you are in love with the bride of Christ and committed, then I believe that you will be empowered to build bridges instead of walls through those relational difficulties. You will sense your personal responsibility to help sharpen the vision at Pine Grove rather than destroy it. You also sense your need as a body at Pine Grove for closer and deeper relationships. And I'm not going to take the time, but sometime look at Ephesians 2:17-18. Look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. His prayer was that they would be able to comprehend the breadth, length, and depth of God's love. Sounds like a lifetime journey, doesn't it? For us to understand that, to fully grasp God's love. It says, with all saints. God's love will first be personal in your experience and mine, but there's phases of God's love that we will only learn in the group context. How devoted are you to learning about God's love in the context of the body? Are you a peacemaker who is contributing to Pine Grove being a healing community? Is it obvious to your brothers and sisters beside you at Pine Grove here that you treasure the church like Christ does? Is that obvious to them? I believe that's an important question. In conclusion, Revelation 14:4 says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." I love that picture. These are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Is that the commitment that you and I have? That we are going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We're not going to get distracted with disappointments and with hurts and failures. We're going to follow him clear through the end. I remember the question that someone asked, the challenge that someone left one time. They said, when you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? I believe that's an important question. You and I are all on a journey. And when we get there, will you be where you want to be? Only through the grace of God. God bless you.